Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We got an important topic today, and it applies to every single person, but I want to tell you a quick story first. Many, many years ago, Kev and I were volunteer youth pastors, and our church met in a school. This is a lot of years ago. And so the kids came to our house. We had 30 to 40 kids at our house every week. And we had an above ground pool. Kev built the deck around it. And one of my favorite things, our favorite things, is get the youth in there and get them running in a circle. And if you've had one of those round above ground pools, you know what I'm talking about. Just creates this whirlpool where the inside just sucks down. And it's such a momentum that they're just carried along by this unbelievable current. And then they're having the time of their life. And I'm like, when I count to three, turn around. And, you know, some knew what was happening and others just went for it. And it was like tsunami. The bodies were flying everywhere. And I'm like, you can do it. We're going to get the current going the other way. And some of the kids were hanging on the side and the big football players are kind of punching through the water. But I'm like, let's do this. You can do this. So eventually they got the current going the other way, but it took some time. But in due time, they had as much momentum going the other way. Then we pulled them all out and sat them down on the trampoline and around, and we said, you have a thought life. You have a pattern in your thought life. You've got consistent pattern of thoughts. They're not one thought stands alone. It links together with another and with another and with another, and it creates a momentum in your life. Everybody has a momentum, a thought momentum. Now, if let's say your thoughts always are going to insecurity, to dejection, to wondering if you're on the outside of the circle, and you want to change your thought life today, what happens when you turned around in the water? They're like, well, I got water up my nose. I'm like, exactly. That's how it's going to feel. It's almost, you feel the opposition because you've trained your brain to go one direction, and now you're going to train it to go another. It's not easy, but it's worth it because in due time, you'll have that momentum on your side. Well, every one of us has an established thought pattern that we default to. And then those instinctive reactions are the result of the things we've rehearsed over and over again. So obviously, how we think directly impacts the quality of our lives and how often we fall into sin, our joy level, and even the health of our relationships. And I'd even go so far as to say is our physiological health, you know. That's why Scripture says we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is why I'm so excited about today's show. Stephen Arterburn returns to the program to talk about his really excellent book, Every Believer's Thought Life, Defeating Destructive Mental Patterns to Gain Victory Over Temptation. He goes for it in this book. It's a hardcover, amazing book. We got a handful of copies to give away. If you want to start today by renewing your thoughts, you can text to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Stephen Arterburn is the founder and chairman of New Life Ministries. He's the host of number one nationally syndicated Christian counseling talk show, New Life Live, which is heard and watched by more than 2 million people on nearly 200 radio stations each week. He's also the founder of Women of Faith conferences attended by more than 5 million people and best-selling author with more than 15 million books in print. He's been writing about God's transformational truth since 1984. Stephen, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. Always love being with you, Suzy, and being with your audience of, I think they're Bible-believing followers, yep. And I love that.
Yeah, well, we love our conversations with you as well. And before we dig into the content of this really great book, let's just talk personal for a moment. What's the Lord been impressing upon your heart these days?
Well, it's interesting how it came about. My wife and I just published the one-year Bible for men and the one-year Bible for women, and hers is a far superior product. We did Bible commentary, a 100-word devotional for each day throughout the year. But at the beginning of each month, there's a 200-word commentary. So I'm reading both throughout the year, and we'll continue. February 1st, I turned to her 200-word introduction. She talks about blood, the sacrificial blood of an unblemished animal, and how that is so honoring of God. She talks about the loss of human blood. They believed that, you know, the life was coming out of you when you were bleeding. Well, she talks about women. Imagine being a woman back there. You're unclean, ceremonially unclean, and maybe even feel like you're an outcast. And sometimes it was longer than just once a month because of some ritual or something they were celebrating. And she talks about all of these things. Now, I linked that to the story of Jesus, who is going to see a Jewish leader's daughter, Jairus, to heal her. He's been asked to heal her. And while he goes to see that daughter, a woman with an issue of blood, pouring blood for 12 years, touched his garment, and instantly the power of healing has gone out of him. He tells her that your faith has healed you. So the Old Testament, that wasn't too great. In the New Testament, Jesus loved women, compassionate and all, and he stopped her flow of human blood. And then my wife says this, then there was another flow on a cross that made all of us who believe fresh, new, and clean. When I read that there was another flow, a healing flow on the cross, it just gripped me. And so it just helped me to see, we've got to see the whole picture about God. You can't just look at something in the Old Testament without knowing, well, what did Jesus do about that? He ministered with women. He healed women. He respected them. They were the first people to see him when he rose from the grave. So there was nothing in the treatment of Jesus like there was in the Old Testament. And I think that, it just had a profound impact on me on February 1st.
Wow. Well, thank you for sharing that. It really is profound. It's why it's so important not to rush through those stories, but to ponder and let God give you a fresh revelation around it. So good. Well, I would love to know, Stephen, just your own journey with addressing your thought life. I mean, I know you're on a syndicated radio program, so you've got a lot of people that you're helping, but just in your own walk with God, what have you learned about renewing your thought life in a way that transforms you?
Well, there are five things that I say to myself or even out loud to start my day, because I want my thoughts to be focused from the beginning on things that are important. So I say these five things before I read my Bible and pray. I say this: God before me. So from the very beginning, my day needs to be about God before it's about me. I need to make him the priority. I need to think godly thoughts. Second thing I say, God with me. So it's not God up there, over there, around there. It's with me all the way. And I'll tell you more about that with me part later. So I say, God before me, God with me. Others before me. So I want to be unselfish. I don't want it to be about me. I need to put others before me, others with me. I need to connect with others, not just serve them or whatever, do things. I need to be Christ to them. And the last thing I say, me, the real me. I don't want to be the fake me. I've done that. I want to be the real me. And so that's how I start. That's the foundation for my daily thought life. And then I read God's word, and then I pray, and as I'll let you in on, I pray throughout the day from that very beginning prayer. So that's what I've learned. That's what I do. And this book means so much to me. I mean, one reviewer on Amazon said the silver bullet to living the way God wants you to live. And I love this book. Last time Marcus Brotherton and I wrote a book together, it won Book of the Year. I think this is a superior book. And I've never had as many interviewers tell me how much it impacted me or they loved it as this book. So I think it's really special. And I don't think you'll be disappointed if you grab a copy. And I hope we can communicate that to you over the next hour.
That sounds good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'd love for you, Stephen, to talk about how our most consistent thought patterns impact our lives and those around us, and, you know, making the case for a healthy thought life. Oftentimes people think, if I'm thinking it, how is it hurting anybody else? But there's a direct connection to how you show up in life, how you show up in your relationships, to the things you're thinking when nobody's around. So we want so much for you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And so I'm going to ask you to just participate. I always love it when you text in. Tell me honestly, I won't read any names, just I'll read the text. What is probably your most unhealthy default thought? Like maybe you go to that you're not acceptable, that you're rejectable, that you don't fit in, that you can't lose weight, that you're not lovable. What is that thing that you have to keep pulling the wheel away from the ditch because that's just instinctively where your thoughts go? Will you share with me? Again, I won't read any names, but I just love for people to know they're not alone. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about faith, you can text the word faith to 41224.
Don't lose heart, don't you dare let go. I've been where you are not alone. I know it gets dark, I know it gets hard, but we're gonna make it home, so don't lose heart.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. We're having a very important conversation that applies to every single one of us. You can be the most seasoned believer in the world, and there are still places in your thought life that need to be renewed and redeemed because it's not a once-and-done proposition. You know, we got messages coming at us constantly. The enemy's constantly trying to seek, steal, kill, and destroy. And so we do need to rehearse and be refreshed in God's love and his promises and the truth that sets us free. Talking to Stephen Arterburn today about his new book, Every Believer's Thought Life, Defeating Destructive Mental Patterns to Gain Victory Over Temptation. Super important book. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So I've asked you to text in. I won't can read any names, but just what's your kind of standard default thought that you know is not good for you, that weakens you, that harms you even. This dear one says that she's not good enough. This one said undesirable, annoying. This one said afraid I'll be abandoned and alone. This one said that I'm a victim. This one said I feel I have no purpose, I'm worthless. This one said worst thought is to go back to even though it's not reality, it's the enemy trying to attack me. You're not good enough in your marriage, not good enough at your work, you're not good enough at church. That enemy is such a dirtball, let me just tell you. And this person said, I've had back problems for years, done lots of different things, but every time I get a pain, my mind tells me I'll never be well. This person says that I'm less than. Oh, this person says, not worthy of a second chance at marriage. And this person said, I think people smile and nod but are laughing at me behind my back when I try to share my thoughts with them. Wow, Stephen. I mean, I know you hear a lot of honest responses from your audience too, but any thoughts on these dear listeners who've chimed in?
Well, they're living life outside the Garden of Eden in a fallen world, and it's so easy to get distracted. It is difficult to stay on course. You know, if you look at Jeremiah 6:16, it says, stop at the crossroads and look around. Search for the old godly way. Walk in its path, and you will find rest for your soul. We have everything coming at us other than the godly way. the old godly way. So we have to be intentional to not be influenced. Now, tell that to a 13-year-old who has access to all social media. Social media is raising the kids if you don't have the proper restrictions. But if you have access to social media and you're watching television, whatever screen you're seeing, it's anything but God's old way. And I believe that what every believer's thought life does is take you back to the old way, whether it's lust or worry. Oh, so many people plagued with worry and anxiety, or there's rage inside of you, or shame, this feeling of I'm not, that's so common. Imagine that. Jesus dies on the cross, and a person who believes in Christ experiencing shame. I did that. I lived into the shame exactly the way Satan wanted me to. Fortunately, I heard Chuck Swindoll preach a sermon, and it just grabbed me. He said this, "Your past just ended 1 second ago. Why?
Wow.
Why would you live in it?" And that's what I needed to hear. And the rest of the sermon was all about the forgiveness and grace that we accepted when we accepted Christ. So I'm so glad I'm not living in shame. And there are really three reasons that somebody's thought life would be plagued with shame. One, somebody did something to you earlier in life, midlife. They should be the one with the shame, but you've carried the shame. It wasn't your fault, and yet it felt shameful to you. But you weren't who you are today. You were not that person that you are today. Second thing is, in that case, you need to put that shame on the person. You might need to work with a counselor or somebody that can help you put the right shame in the right place. Second thing is you did something to someone and you've never truly accepted Christ's forgiveness where you could be clean and holy before God because of what Christ did. And in that case, you need to work through whatever it is that's keeping you from living into that forgiven, clean life. And then the third thing, you might be doing something shameful, and you're going to feel that shame. Be grateful that you feel the shame if that's the case. Sad thing is when we stop feeling the shame. But there, you have a very tough thing to do. That is to stop, and then you need to confess, repent. And as the book says, the goal isn't to stop whatever we're doing. The goal is, in the words of John Piper, to have a superior pleasure that we're going for. And that superior pleasure, well, that's God.
You write this, Jesus invites you to live with full integrity, both in your behavior and in your mind. With your mind firmly fixed on Christ and his best for you, you can live out your unique calling. Stephen, I'd love for you to speak to the person listening today who admits that most of their thoughts take them right into the ditch. And we're going to talk about neural pathways and the neuroscience behind our thought life at the other side of the break, because I think it's fascinating and it might be even motivating if you hear how your brain works and how it establishes these neural pathways. You can cooperate with God to start new neural pathways. But speak to the person, if you would, who just feels kind of stuck in their thoughts, which keeps them stuck in their circumstances.
Yes, you know, if you can see that you're stuck, well, that's wonderful, because a lot of people are stuck, but they don't think they are. They just keep going, doing the same old stuff, and not even having the insight that trying harder has just made your trying harder. You need to surrender, and that's the beginning. But if you're stuck, there's a way to get out of stuck, and it's not done in secrecy or silence. Satan wants you separate from everybody. The big S is, he wants you separate from everybody. He wants you to live in secrecy and silence. And if he can achieve that, well, you just fester. And the problem that was at a level 4 becomes level 8, and Satan receives the glory. So what you have to do is you have to see what's going on. It's not working. I'm stuck. Then you have to open up to somebody else about that. And when you do, it's amazing. Just opening up takes about 50% of the power out of the stuckness. And then once you see and you open up about it, well, acceptance is a big word. It's difficult to understand. There's an old quote from the big book of AA that says, acceptance is the answer to all my problems today. Well, what does that mean? Well, you have to accept that no matter how you got here, no matter whose fault it was, it's your responsibility to move on. So rather than blame, shame, whatever, I've got to accept responsibility here to move forward. I've got to own my problem. Then maybe the first step is a step of forgiveness for somebody that I still hold a grudge against. Maybe it's asking someone to forgive me. And maybe it's me forgiving myself. See, there are things you can do so you're not stuck anymore and live a life that perhaps you never thought possible. That's what every believer's thought life is all about.
Well, I just think the message of personal responsibility under the grace of God and the empowerment of God is the path to freedom. We live in a culture that really, it's so woven into the narrative almost everywhere you turn, to blame others, to expect from others, to make you okay. And it's, we're in a highly offendable, highly triggerable culture. So to get to a place to go, I'm really going to take the power back from everybody that I'm giving it to and just, you know, get before God and take some ownership of, you know, who was it that said, was it Eleanor Roosevelt, that people don't have the power to make you feel inferior without your permission? I don't think we understand how much our agreement and our acceptance of things that really ought not to be in our lives impacts us, you know?
Right. Well, you know, the whole book is based on Romans 12:2. And in the New Living Translation, you know, it reads a little differently than Renewing Your Mind. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Well, we can't just memorize scripture and then it's going to change our thinking. A lot of us have tried that. It's more than that. But it says to let God transform you. So it's not your transformation, it's God. So you have to surrender to God in every area. And when you do, and you start to read his word, you start to change the way you think. And that's the beginning of transformation. Then you go to
I'm going to jump in here. So sorry, we got a hard break. When we come back, I'm going to talk more about that, that memorizing scripture is powerful. It's awesome. But as he said, there's more. So what is the more? How can we practically do this? And even to address some of these texts that have come in, I want you just to take that one thought and then find the truth from scripture and start declaring it over your life. But we're going to talk about how do you change the way you think. We'll talk more about that with Stephen Arterburn in just a moment. Hope you're having a really fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Talking to Stephen Arterburn, who's written another really great book titled Every Believer's Thought Life, Defeating Destructive Mental Patterns to Gain Victory Over Temptation. Here's the thing is, almost everybody, I think everybody, defaults to destructive mental patterns if they're not paying attention to them. So we're going to talk here for a moment now about changing the way you think. And Stephen said before the break, memorizing scripture is great, but it really isn't enough. So what does that practically look like? Before we dig in, I want you to know we got a handful of copies to give away today of Stephen's book. You just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions about renewing your mind, about, you know, things that have been seared and kind of imprinted visual images, maybe porn and things like that, that you're like, I can't get that out of my head. We'll tackle that here in a bit. If you've got a question, go on and send it. But let's talk about that just for a moment, about literally changing the way you think. Memorizing scripture is a tool, but how do you, what do you pair that with so you literally are rerouting your thoughts?
Well, first of all, I'm a believer in scripture memorization. It puts God's truth in you. But let's go to John 8:31. What do people quote from John 8:31 and 32? They quote this, "The truth will set you free." Now, taken out of context, it says the truth will set you free. When I read that, if I just read that, sounds like to me I could memorize scripture, read God's word, because that's truth, and then I'm free. But it doesn't just say that. In fact, one of the translations I like best, John 8, 31-32, says, "You who stay faithful to my teaching, you're truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So it's not just knowing. See, Christ says, you want to be free? You have to live. You have to practice. You have to believe so much truth that you live it. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's hard, you live it. And that's the beginning of being free. If you are not willing to adhere to the teachings of Christ or the old pathway of God, then there is not going to be freedom. And so we have to ask ourselves, where am I not living according to the teachings of Christ? And if we can have humility enough to surrender to God and his way, we have hope. But when there's arrogance and self-effort alone, it's not humility, it's humiliation at the end of that. And God doesn't want people to be humiliated. God wants people to be free.
Yeah, and it's such a difference between maybe rehearsing something without believing it, but it's like embracing it, rehearsing it, receiving it, believing it, where you're consuming the truth, you're adhering, as you said, to Jesus' ways and taking his words and, you know, eating them, you know, tasting them, believing them, and praying them, where you really are ingesting and metabolizing them to the point where you're like, on the days that this doesn't feel true, I'm still believing it is true. But it is work, Stephen. It's interesting how the healthiest people are the ones who've contended for it. You know, it didn't just show up on their doorstep. And there's times you'll find people who've been through significant trauma. I've had some pretty significant trauma, who tend to be healthier than those who've had much lesser trauma, but are still blaming everybody else for their misery. Yeah. And so this self, this important component of cooperating with God, which you really address in the book, I think is so critically important.
Well, let me give you an example of the way trauma can be handled. Years ago, there was a woman who was jogging, and she was brutally beaten and raped. In fact, in the emergency room, the doctor advised the parents that she's never going to be normal again. We should just let her go. Well, they didn't agree to that. And she never became bitter or angry at the people that went on trial for her rape. They said they were innocent. She didn't blame them. They went to jail. Good thing that she didn't resent those boys, because it was sometime later that they found the actual people that beat and raped her. So she would have been bitter against the wrong people, but she didn't, and she was free. And now she goes around telling people how to survive trauma and let trauma be the ticket to a life you never dreamed you can have. Now that takes a pretty different kind of thinking than I am a victim, and I'm entitled to things because I'm a victim. Well, you are, but if you live that way the rest of your life, you're going to miss what God has for you. And, you know, you mentioned Marian Anderson, and it's Black History Month. I mean, you mentioned Eleanor Roosevelt put on a concert on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial And it was heard on radio by millions and millions of people. What led to that was Marian Anderson was the greatest singer on the planet, sang for kings, queens, and the New York Philharmonic Orchestra found her, and she began to sing and travel with them. When she traveled, of course, she couldn't stay in the same hotel. She had to go stay where black people stayed.
So ridiculous.
Now, here is this person who is honored by kings and queens staying in a hotel different from the Philharmonica Orchestra people. She did not get angry. She did not get bitter. Well, her handlers wanted her to do a concert in Constitution Hall, which was owned by the Daughters of the American Revolution, and they said no black person will stand on this stage. Eleanor Roosevelt heard that, and she called her up, and she said, we're going to have a concert a little bigger than what would have been in Constitution Hall. And on that day that she sang My Country, Tis of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty, there was a 11-year-old boy listening to the radio like millions of others were. And later he would say, when Marian Anderson sang that song, it inspired me to make a difference in this world. And he said, it was the beginning of a dream. It was years later that that little boy, Martin Luther King Jr., would stand there and recite those words that inspired him. That would have never happened if Marian Anderson thought life was full of bitterness, anger, and resentment. She was a godly woman, and Eleanor honored her. And look what happened
when
she had an impact on a little boy.
And you're making such a good point that, you know, there are blind, dark-hearted people who will do such despicable things like that. And yet God always finds a way. I mean, he'll put an Eleanor in your path to advocate for you. And I think, you know, humility, God just sees humility. And he, you know, you look at Joseph in the Old Testament, all of the injustice he endured, you never get the sense he had a victim mentality. In every situation, he rises to the top of his game, and he's put in charge and entrusted with all this stuff. And I think, you know, when we look at today, if there's a way we could steward our hearts and then attach our faith to God to say, God knows my name, he knows where I live, he knows the injustices I've endured, and God, I'm going to leave it up to him. I mean, that's when you start to see, because Martin Luther was the same way. He had so many reasons to be bitter, but he cast a much bigger vision because of his heart. It's like, let those stories inspire us, you know? Wow.
Well, I love the story of Joseph because, you know, he was thrown in jail and became head of the prison. You don't let an angry convict run your prison.
Right.
And then he's taken out to run the whole house of Pharaoh. And you don't do that if you're angry and full of rage. I mean, it's just incredible what his thought life led him to do. And anybody that is fostering bitterness, anger, resentment, you know the Bible doesn't want that for you. It wants you to forgive. Well, I've tried to forgive, people say, okay, but maybe we need to do something different than just say, I forgive you or try to forgive. Maybe somebody really took something from us, a childhood, money, whatever it is, my dignity, my innocence. Well, before I can forgive, I need to realistically see what I lost, and then I need to grieve that loss, because grieving is a gift from God that sets us free from the hurt and the pain. I experience the anger and sadness in a way that heals me so I don't have to experience it 10 years later, which a lot of people are doing. So if I grieve, then I'm more able to accept the reality that I have with that loss, but it doesn't impact me. And then, and you used this word before, and I love this word, then I can embrace the life that I'm living and move toward embracing the life that God has for me. That's what I think is the problem, and that's the way to move out of that anger and bitterness.
Wow. I think it was 6-7 years ago, Stephen, when you were on with me, and you said, Susie, one of the greatest epidemics of the church is unresolved grief. This is way before COVID. You said we've had a series of unresolved hurts and losses, and we're so busy we've not taken time to deal with them. I've quoted you at my speaking events so many times. In fact, one of my books that I wrote, I quoted you and wrote a whole chapter on healthy redemptive grief. And that still reverberates in my soul, because if you try to skip over that or minimize losses, and then you're wondering why you're stuck and maybe why it's hard to forgive, it's like you've got this festering wound. And you actually address that in the book, that you even suggest, you know, get with God, lament, grieve over your losses, and ask God to minister to those places. I mean, we can do that, and God, His Spirit will lead us into all truth, won't He?
He will, and we shouldn't be ashamed of needing to grieve. Scripture's so clear. Jesus was acquainted with the deepest sorrow and the deepest kind of grief. He experienced grief. So we're living like Jesus when we fully grieve the loss of whatever it is that we've lost.
All right, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to talk about the brain science behind our thought life, because for me, that was when I learned how that works. It actually helped me go after stuff that, like fear or things that were holding me back in the middle of a health crisis. I realized, well, fear is causing inflammation, and I can't afford any more inflammation that I'm dealing with. I'm going to go to put a road close sign to my fears. And it was amazing to me how just understanding how the brain works was a great motivator for me. So maybe it will be for you, friends, as you just hear how fearfully and wonderfully made we are, and God has made our brain in a way you can reroute these old passages and pave new pathways that are redemptive and healing and life-giving. And it literally will change your life. Talking to Stephen Arterburn today, his great book is titled Every Believer's Thought Life, Defeating Destructive Mental Patterns to Gain Victory Over Temptation. We'll be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Susie Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We're having a really important and great conversation with Stephen Arterburn today. He's written another fantastic book, this one titled Every Believer's Thought Life, Defeating Destructive Mental Patterns to Gain Victory Over Temptation. That we could have probably 3 or 4 more conversations around the content of this book. I have so many more questions. I want to give you an opportunity to get in the drawing, though, if you want to text the word book to 877-933-2484. Before the break, we were talking grief, and this dear listener says, regarding grief, she said, I fully grieve the loss of my dad, but as a child, I was told to just get over it. For many in the church that she attended, she said, kids need to grieve too. That's so true, and I'm so sorry, friend, for that. Wow. Mm-hmm. Stephen, is there anything you wanted to say to that before we move to this next point?
Well, it's just so true and profound, what she's saying. And anything that is a quick fix or an instant solution doesn't fix anything or solve anything. Forgiveness is a process. And I've seen people that a child was murdered and they say, I forgive that person. Well, I understand what they're saying. They're going to move toward forgiveness. But they, you know, in that moment, I don't think they're experiencing the deep pain of loss that they're going to experience when the lights aren't there, the people aren't around them, and they're all alone with that loss. So we need to, yes, we need to forgive, but it really is a process. And the greater the loss, the more difficult it is to forgive, accept, and not just move, get over it, but to move beyond it. You know, if a parent loses a child, it's always going to be different. Your life will always be different, but it doesn't have to be full of failure and mistakes and depression. God has a different path for you. It really can happen.
You know, there's also the scenario of someone who gets stuck in a dark place of grief. You know, there's a deep shadow, and you want to be so careful not to tell people how long it should take them to get over something that's so painful. But then there are those who've lost a spouse, and many, many, many years later, they're still in the throes of darkness. Like, how would you advise someone who's holding it in that way, where it's really impaired the rest of their life?
Mm-hmm. Well, I really do believe that there is healing for the soul. In my book, Healing is a Choice, I say you may not physically heal, but you can do everything possible to set up your life, even if you're not healed physically. Mm-hmm. And when you do those things, you start to resolve, you start to accept and move on. But everything, every movement is a choice that you, only you, can make. And it's really, really important that you see the choices you're making based on the thoughts that you're thinking that lead to the feelings that you're feeling and decide, I need to change this and nobody can do it but me.
Amen. Okay, let's talk about just what happens in the brain with our most repetitive thoughts. Talk about the neuroscience behind it all.
Well, we have these neuropathways, and these they're attached to these axons and tracks and all. And the more, well, by the way, they're not really all situated until you're 25. So we forgive you, anybody under 25. Okay, so, but they're forming. And let's say that every morning you wake up and instinctively go eat a gallon of ice cream. The more you do that, it's not just a habit, or it's a pattern that forms in your brain, a neural pathway. And so if we don't know that, then we don't know about neuroplasticity, which says, well, and neurogenesis. But those things lead us to something way, way different. That is starting new pathways and changing old neuropathways. And if you look at what the scientists say to do to change that, it's really, really fascinating. But it's possible. It's never too late. You can change it.
Wow. I'm going to read this. This was so good. Even for sincere, well-intentioned believers, habits of mind like these can cause a world of hurt. You're talking about grudges, envy, anxiety, polarization, immature thinking. Even for sincere, well-intentioned believers, habits of the mind can cause a world of hurt when they go unchallenged by truth. Thankfully, every one of these thought patterns is a learned response that can be unlearned. With our willingness and the power of the Holy Spirit, they can be refashioned and redeemed. And one of the things you said a little later in the book is that we need to continually be refreshed in the affections of God. You worded it something like that. I thought it was so wonderful. But kind of like I said at the open of the show, it's not a once-and-done proposition. We need to continually be renewing our mind and continually be refreshed by the goodness of God. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, I think if you, I wanted to mention this earlier, but let's say that you are bitter and you wake up and you say, oh, I can't believe she did that last night or he did that last night. And so it's the beginning of this mumbling inner dialogue you have with yourself. And I say, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to quit mumbling, grumbling, and not talk to yourself. Talk to him. He wants you to pray without ceasing. So let's turn that negative thing into a connection with God. He wants to be with you. He wants you to pray to him. So rather than, oh, I can't believe, you say, oh, God, I can't believe that once again I'm focused on what she needs to do rather than what I can do to become a better person. Lord, help me today to focus on me and not that, because I want to be free. I don't want to be controlled by any behavior of another person. So I've just turned a horrible thing that does no good into a connection with God. God is so proud of you when you do that. And, you know, again, it's not stopping that negative. It's starting something different and better. You know, when I want to refresh my mind with God, I start with a vision of Christ in a white robe, arms outstretched there for me, and that bright light coming from behind his face. That's what I put into my head when Satan would like to put something else into my head. And oh, it just refreshes my belief in Jesus and the power of God to transform.
Is that what you mean in the book when you talk about God thoughts?
Yes. And well, also, your God thoughts can really be God hates me and all these kind of things. He'll never love me. He's not the God of restoration. So my God thought always is God is rich in mercy. That's what I just, hey, Steve, come on. Mm. God is rich in mercy for them and for me. J.B. Phillips, the Bible scholar, he says that's the most profound verse he's ever read in Scripture. God is rich in mercy. You either believe that and live it, or you ignore it and live too much shame in your life because you have some shame, because you don't believe God has mercy enough for you.
Wow. What if every person listening today put that before them and pictured, as you or Stephen saying, that picture this merciful Jesus in front of you with a smile that goes up to his eyes, remembering that he's rich in mercy for you and for the people that cause you angst. He's rich in mercy. And I think, boy, we'd be so much more benevolent towards each other if we could exhale a little bit and trust God. You know, I love this. You said this, your prayer doesn't have to be fancy. It might be as simple as, Lord Jesus, according to your promise, please give me wisdom. And then you write, from this point forward, every day, wisdom is available. You'll have wisdom for how you talk and how you act. You'll have wisdom for your hopes and your desires. You'll have wisdom for your secret struggles. You'll have wisdom for your friendships, relationships, marriage, education, work, hobbies, volunteer efforts, and your plans. You'll have wisdom in love, in faith, and integrity. You know, I feel like that promise of wisdom is one of the best-kept secrets in Scripture. I mean, that God lavishes it on us without shaming us for asking, you know?
It is, and if we seek wisdom, we never, ever regret seeking wisdom and being enriched and becoming wiser than we could ever be on our own. When we allow God to do what God wants to do, I mean, it's just transformation. And if you think you've sinned too far, look at Aaron in the Old Testament worshiping golden calf, God's first chosen chief priest worshiping a golden calf. Failure. Mm. Did he make him an outcast? No. If you're reading the Bible through in a year on the same day, you turn to the New Testament, there's Peter denying he ever knew Christ. What a coincidence. Worshiping a golden calf, Peter's saying, I never knew the man. Did God destroy Peter's calling? No. He restored him. He's a God of restoration. And that goes for you. You can be a hero. You can be one of the greats of this day because of what you've had to overcome. Don't give up on God. God has not given up on you.
Come on, somebody. I haven't asked for an amen all day. Somebody sent an amen without me asking, so you're on top of it. Somebody got to text me an amen. We literally just have a minute left, and I wish I'd have asked you about this earlier, but you seem to be able to do this in a short amount of time. You said it's time to tear up our fake IDs. Can you say a quick word about that before we wrap today?
Well, I actually have an ID with all the things I'd like you to believe about me that aren't true. It works in any church I can walk into, and there's my picture. It says I'm a safe driver, even though I wrecked the car just the other day. So it's all the things we want people to think, and if we have that, we're wearing the fake ID. Anytime somebody says, oh, I love you or I care about you, we say to ourselves, yeah, but if they only knew me. Take the mask off, take the fake ID off, be you, and God will bless that authenticity.
Oh, I hope you'll come back. I know you're a busy guy, but I always love our conversations, Stephen. This has been fantastic, and you should see the ticker tape parade of amens coming in right now. I love
that's
it.
So great.
Yes, thank you for joining us today. I love it so much.
Thank you, Susie.
Appreciate you. Stephen Arterburn is my guest today. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit. I knew I could count on you, friends. I love it. Love seeing those amens. Here's the text line number, 877-933-2484. 2484. Just start with one destructive thought and counter it, go after it, uproot it, and start thinking redemptive thoughts. It will change your life. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.